Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
When we're in conflict or warfare, we look for weapons, and sometimes those things that we look for resources are very unusual. Back in World War II, there was an effort, and I'm going to have to read this, okay? The American Fat Salvage Committee. You ever heard of that? The American Fat Salvage Committee. I served on the American Fat Salvage Committee. But basically, this was a program to encourage the housewives of America to bring in their excess cooking fats and to turn them into their butcher or their local grocery store. They'd be collected, and then they would be processed so that they would get glycerin out, which would be used in the production of munitions and bombs. So literally, you could go from bacon to bombs in this program. Well, that might seem like an unusual weapon, but we want to talk about an unusual weapon in our understanding to help us understand in this fight that we're in. And as we continue our study of angels, these agents of God, agents of good, and we're going to see a little bit into the angelic realm of conflict, but for our application, we're going to learn that there's one particular weapon that we could use. Let me take you to a verse of Scripture that kind of encapsulates this thought. It's found in 2 Corinthians 10:4, where Paul writing, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds." That carnal there means fleshly, human. The weapons of our warfare are not human. They're not the human intellect, not the human ability, not the human creativity, but the weapons of our warfare in this spiritual dimension are mighty and strong. They're godlike. And the angelic realm is part of those resources. But the resource I'm going to talk about today is the resource of prayer. Because we're going to find a man, and we're going to be in Daniel chapters 8, 9, and 10 today. This man Daniel, he didn't have a lot of resources. He was living as a captive servant in a foreign land, the land of Babylon. He'd spent the bulk of his life as a servant of this land. He'd never been back to, he'd just been in Israel as a young man, been taken captive. And as far as we know, in his old age, he never made it back to Israel. But he, even though he was camped out, as it were, behind enemy territories, that God used him in a very special way to reveal these great things from the Scripture, in the Scripture. But he also used this resource of prayer. And that's a resource that's available to you and I. So there's, in these chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Daniel, we have three angelic visitations. And all of them are going to talk to us a little bit about the warfare and the conflict that goes on as we think about angelic warfare today. So we're going to learn a little bit, as much as we can. Not all of our questions are going to be answered, obviously. But a little bit about the angelic conflict. But then, how does that apply to us? How can we employ this great weapon, this great mighty weapon of prayer? So let's learn those things today. Let's go to chapter 8, and we're going to find the first angelic visitation. And in this chapter, in chapter 8, we're going to find the players in this conflict, as as Daniel experienced them. And he has a vision. And if you look in chapter 8, verse 1, it said, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time." And without getting into too much detail, because it's not our point to detail the prophecies themselves, but to learn about the conflict and also how we relate to it and how he prays about these things. But there was four great empires to be laid out in history. One he was living in, which was the Empire of Babylon. And basically, from the time that the Jews were conquered by Babylon and the Jewish remnant was extracted from Israel and taken into captivity in Babylon, where they remained for 70 years before God graciously allowed them to be restored. But even after that, it's the Gentiles who are exerting influence and control over Israel. So there's these four kingdoms, and he has this kingdom of this ram with two horns and this goat and their struggle and so forth, and he can't understand it. But as we're going to find out later, the symbolism here is this is Babylon he's living in. The following kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire, or the Persian Empire, and then to be followed by Greece. And then in a future prophecy, when we'll see it a little bit later, we're going to find out, and also in an earlier prophecy in Daniel, there's this fourth kingdom to come, the kingdom of Rome, which later is revived in the end times, and we'll just touch on that briefly. But these are the players, these kingdoms, and that's what this vision is all about. But Daniel was struggling. Daniel was struggling to understand these things. And I want you to look at verse 15, and it would be very helpful if you had a Bible, because we're going to read some sections and jump around a little bit, but it's confined to three chapters of the Bible all up against each other, so that'll help you. Verse 15, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man." Okay? He's identified here in verse 16. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Uri, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" So this is the angel Gabriel. We know him most directly as the one who visited both John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, and also visited Mary in Luke chapter 1, announcing the birth of Christ. Same angel. "Make this man understand the vision," he says. "So he came near," verse 17, "and I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said to me, 'Understand,' said a man, 'the vision refers to the time of the end.'" So he's here in his messenger capacity. In Luke chapter 1, he was in his messenger capacity. And that seems to be one of the scriptural things that angels do in these times, and perhaps as God would will even in our times, to deliver some sort of a message to us from the spiritual realm, from God himself. And it says, verse 18, just to get a little flavor of this visitation. "Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright." Think of that touch of the angel that we saw in the life of Elijah when he was running from Jezebel. Remember, we looked at that a few sessions ago, but he touched him. There's that interaction between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and they can touch into this realm. He said, "Look, I'm making known to you," verse 19, "what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be." And he says, "For the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male king is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king," and so forth. So he spells this out. So the players that we see are these great empires that are exerting influence over Israel. And this will continue. And by the way, there's a technical definition in the Bible. This is called the times of the Gentiles, okay, where they have authority over Israel and great influence over Israel. So he's laying it out. Now, remember, this is happening while Daniel is now getting elderly. He spent the bulk of his adult life, in Babylon. And he's thinking about, well, are we going to go back? When are we going to go back? And he's been trying to struggle this out. What is next for the people? Is there really promises that we can count on for his people? And if you go back to verse 15, this is where prayer intersects. He says, "And I was seeking the meaning." It doesn't say specifically he's praying, but I'm sure that's part of it. And we'll see it more clearly in chapter 9. "I was seeking the meaning." He needed to come before God, and I need some information. There's things going on. There's pushes and shoves. There's influences around. There's things that I'm feeling, experiencing, and have some hints about in the spiritual realm, whether we see it in the pages of the newspaper, on our news sources online, or whether we just sense it in the world around us. There's things going on that don't make sense. It seems like things are growing darker. It seems like things are more difficult. There is a spiritual dimension to the struggles that are afoot. What's it all about? We need to seek for him. But how do we interact with him in prayer? Now, in chapter 9, the second visitation, we're going to keep coming back to this because in chapter 9, it really details the prayer of Daniel to God. And it's a wonderful experience. It's a wonderful template for us to pray. But I want you to look in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, where we get this flavor of his prayer. He says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." This is a mourning prayer, a prayer of deep sorrow. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Verse 5, "For we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And he goes on to talk about how they didn't listen to the prophets or anything that God sent them. So you see, he begins this prayer by confessing. There is things around us that we don't see. In the angelic realm, in the realm of Satan seeking to influence this world and steer it in a particular direction, and to thwart the work of God and of God's people and the work of the church in this age that we're living in. So where do we begin? We begin by confessing that we need help and that we have sinned. The problems that are around are in this world because of the principle of sin being at work. It's not God's fault. He has tried to redeem us and steer us in the right direction, but we, like the sheep of Isaiah 53, we have turned everyone to his own way. We've gone astray. We need to confess our sins. If you really want to pray for our country, and sometimes we do that, "Lord, bless us, Lord, sustain us, Lord, guide us," all good prayers. But how often do we pray, "Lord, forgive us. We are sinful people. We need you. We've turned our back on you. We discount our elderly. We kill the unborn. We turn our back on everything that this Bible says is true and right. We act as if we are our own gods and we worship ourselves. Lord, forgive us for that iniquity." You might say, "Well, I'm not directly participating in that," but Daniel prays a prayer of confession for all of his people, not just for him personally. He was not an idolater. He was not a worshiper of idols, but that was true of his people, so he prays. So confession should be a part of our prayer life. And for us personally, when we are convicted that we've done something that we shouldn't do, we're struck with that reality, whether from the pages of Scripture or from the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we come to this place where we say, "Lord, I'm going to tell him myself. I confess my sins to you." There's a verse found in 1 John 1:9 that's very important to put into play here. And it simply says this: "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He will cleanse us. He'll clean us up. He'll forgive us. And sometimes, even though we don't need to have our salvation restored, but we need to have our fellowship, our closeness, our joy restored. And we do that by the confessing of sins. So you see a little bit of that in this first angelic visitation, but each visitation adds a little more detail to the overall story. And I want to take you back now here in chapter 9, back to the Scriptures, because we have an interesting and very powerful vision that takes place here. Chapter 9 is what's commonly called this prophecy that begins in verse 20, is the prophecy of the 70 weeks or 77s. And this is very detailed. I don't have time to get into all the details because we're looking at the angelic realm today and using this as what we can extract from it. But it's a fascinating thing. I preached a few years ago a series, verse by verse through Daniel, entitled The Everlasting Kingdom. It's available on our website online. You can go back and listen to that. If you want to do the section on chapter 9, it's available for you there. Or chapter 10, I should say. No, chapter 9, that's right. Chapter 9, 70 weeks. But all the chapters are there. But as we go forward, that's there. But it basically spells out the entire history of the world. So this is a significant thing. And also understand the conflict that's going on, because what is happening is, as chapter 9 comes forward, it says that, let me read verse 1. "And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books and the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So Daniel's figured out and done the chronology based on the prophecy of Jeremiah that 70 years is about accomplished, and now we're about ready to go back. And notice now, it's not a Babylonian in charge, it's a Persian in charge. And they have a different policy. And it's going to be the Persians that release Israel to go back, because the promise of the land It's a promise that God made with Abram all those centuries ago. And it's a promise that it's unconditional, can't be broken, because it's based on what God will do, not whether the people perform or not. The 70 years in captivity was a time of chastening to bring them back. And but interestingly, prior to the Babylonian captivity, Israel dabbled in idolatry. They never did again. But if Satan could thwart and prevent Israel from going back, if he could persuade the kings of Persia from letting them go back, then the promises of God would be null and void, and Satan wins. So this is a critical point. So this prophecy about what's going to happen in future years basically contains the fact that when the Messiah is going to come, the Messiah will be cut off, that there's one more period of seven, which we take to be 7 years, left to be fulfilled. We think of that, and we understand that to be the 7 years of tribulation coming after the church is raptured from the world. So he spells out all this, but this is critical. This is critical because here in chapter 9, he's saying there is a future for Israel. He's got it all laid out. It's all going to go according to plan. It's even numbered down to the years that are literally embedded in our calendar. So this is very important. So I want you to pick it up in verse 20, where we see this angelic vision. Now, as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. But you see here, not only the players of the conflict, you see the plan of the conflict. And the struggle of the nations is not just a struggle of humans. The struggle of the nations is a struggle between Satan and God to see things go according to God's plan, not as Satan would wish them to be. And Satan wishes harm and destruction and an end to the promises to Israel, the promise of a Messiah. That's the reason he tried so hard to destroy Jesus as an infant under the hand of Herod. That's the reason he drove him to the cross. That's the reason they set a guard, all in hopes that the resurrection would not occur. Well, you know the rest of that story, don't you? But in this plan, God has a plan that's going forward. It's coming out, and it's going to go forward as he sees fit. So he comes and he delivers a second message to explain this prophecy. And then Daniel brings it to us in written form to help us. But I want to go back to chapter 9 for just a moment, earlier in chapter 9, where we look at verse 15. Because again, this is that prayer of Daniel that we're looking at. Verse 15, he says this, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, I'm reading 17, I should be reading 15. And now, O Lord of God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. But notice he mentions Egypt. Just as you brought them out of Egypt, you're going to bring us into the land. This is a covenant that you've made, that we are going to be back in the land. Even though we're exiles, we're going to come back. They were exiles in Egypt, they came back. They're exiles in Babylon, they're going to come back. God's going to keep his promises. So how do we pray? How do we use this mighty weapon of our warfare that these angels bring to bring through this help of information to Daniel, even as Daniel prays? How does this work? Well, we talked about, first of all, we need to pray about the problem. The problems we have, the problem is sin, okay? And we do that by confession. But then we need to pray the promises. We need to cling to these promises. When we find a promise in God, we need to bring that into our prayer life. Sometimes when we feel alone, we need to go over to the book of Hebrews where it says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, you promise you're not going to leave me. I feel all alone, but I cling to your promise that you're not going to leave me. Sometimes when we feel like we're not going to have enough, we need to run to the promise that you'll see in the Old Testament where he talks about, I've never seen David says, I've been young and now I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. You're going to take care of your own. These promises that are embedded in Scripture, that's going to be there. Paul says, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You're not going to be left out. You're going to be taken care of. When you find these promises, bring those into your prayer life and pray them back to God. He loves it because that's a way of saying we believe, we're putting faith, we're putting confidence in what God has already said. So pray about the problem, confess our sins. We need to pray the promises. That's where we just cling to them. And as we use this resource of prayer, God can do great things. And I hope you've experienced this in life where you've seen a direct answer to prayer. It's a thrilling thing. And there's been times in my life, times in ministry, times here in the church that I serve, where I just don't know where this is, how we're going to get this fixed. I don't know how we're going to have what we need. But we just turn it over to Him in prayer, and God has done some amazing things. Seldom does He do it in the way I would have thought He would, but He has a plan and He answers prayer. What do you need today? You need to just cling to a promise about, find a promise in Scripture about that and pray that back to God. Also need to confess their sins. And there's one more aspect of prayer we'll come to in just a moment. But come to chapter 10 where you find the most interesting thing about this. Now, in verse 10 it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. And then he goes into describing this vision. But now you're now a little bit later, and a command has already been given by these Persian authorities that Israel can go back to the land of promise. They can go back. So this is a thrilling time, but the timing and what's next is not there. And so he prays. And here's what how he describes it in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, so 21 days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is the Tigris. And it says in verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, and this is his description of this angelic being, okay? A certain man, and because he's basically the appearance of a man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. So this brilliant, shining, gold-covered part of his garment. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning. So there's that shining. Eyes were torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze and collar, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So power in what he speaks, dazzle in how he appears, as he's been in the presence of God. And this is one of the rare times in Daniel that he describes what he's seeing in these angelic visitations. And then he says something fascinating. This is kind of the warfare you see. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before the Lord your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Remember in chapter 9, on the day he prayed, the angel showed up. Here it's been 21 days, and he's been suffering and with this thing. Notice here's verse 13, key verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So here's, he says, I wanted to come, but I've been restrained because I've been struggling with this one who's known as not the king of Persia, but the prince of Persia. Apparently that is an angelic creature because if you read right in the same verse, it says Michael, who we know from the New Testament is the archangel, this powerful angel of God. Michael, one of the chief princes, so he's also described as a chief prince. So the prince of the Persia is demonic. It's a fallen angel. So there's this struggle. And it seems to be this over these kingdoms. It seems as if Satan is sending his demons, his princes, to try to steer things so Persia will not let Israel go. And then you have Gabriel and Michael engaged in this battle, trying to get a word to Daniel. Yes, you are going to be let go. God is going to be victorious. And there's this struggle, this conflict behind the scenes. And he was delayed 21 days. 21 days of struggle before he comes. It gives us just this little hint that the nations and what goes on in the big affairs of this world, there is angelic influence for right, the righteous angels, and there's angelic influence of the fallen angels, the demons, that pushes the other direction. And so oftentimes we can see the ugly thing. Like, why are people so hateful? Why would this great evil be going on? Why did this atrocity happen? Ultimately, it can come back to demonic activity manipulating mankind to do these wicked things. Now, does that mean there's an angel for every territory? Is this a unique event in history because of the importance of this, of God keeping his promises to bring Israel back? I don't know. I do know this, that there's conflict out there, and there's angels. And he sends Michael to do that. And he says, verse 14, I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So he says, then when he spoke these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So he's overwhelmed by the glory of this creature, okay? And it says, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him, and stood before him, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. There you see the messenger role from Gabriel. You see the strengthening role of the angels, and God can do that. And he touches him. So look at verse 20. He said, then he said to me, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must, this is key, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So he's saying, in this warfare, I got to go back. I delivered the message. It took me 21 days to get here, fighting off the prince of Persia, this demonic angel. And then he says, Michael came to relieve me. Now I got to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. See ya. And it's like, would you not tell us some more? Could you give us a little more information what that's like? Maybe it would scare us to death. Because you see, even seeing this one angel, I mean, Daniel is knocked down. He is just knocked face down on the ground because of the glory of this. So we probably couldn't really appreciate, understand, or even be able to comprehend what is going on if we could see into that realm. But there is that which is going on that is at work all the time. And he says, I got to go back. And he says, and when that happens, then the prince of Greece. So here's another angelic creature trying to influence Greece. So you see the great machinations of these empires, these world empires, are influenced on an angelic, demonic level. And there's struggle going on that we don't know about. And he just simply tells them, I've got this to do. You pay attention to the scriptures, Daniel. You get this written. So there's this weapon of warfare that he uses. And then he sees in his conversation with the angel. And I want to go back to, I want to dip back into chapter 9 one more time, because it tells us how we can use this mighty weapon, the weapon of prayer. So let's take a look at this moment of prayer here in chapter 9 in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That word supplication is requests. Here's the third part of this wonderful weapon of prayer, this wonderful resource, this mighty weapon of prayer. We confess our sins. We talk about the problem. We pray the problem. We pray of the promises. We cling to what God has said. And then lastly, we pray our appeals to Him. What do you need? Ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, James says. We have this privilege. What do you need? What do you need? Do you need strength today? Pray about that. Need encouragement today? Pray about that. Need direction today? Pray about that. You need physical strength and physical help? The angel gave it to Daniel, and as he touched him and strengthened him. He can give you strength, whether through angels or directly, He can give you strength for today. The future, is that scary to you? Can you take your fears to Him and say, Lord, calm my fears and renew my trust? Is there someone out there that you can't find resolution with? Pray that God will intervene. Is there something that you don't know what to do and you just are stuck in a mode of pause and you need to get going? Lord, help me get out of this stuck mode. But we just come and we can ask God anything. There's nothing off limits. He welcomes our prayers. He welcomes anything that we want to say. So make your appeal to Him. I'll go back to the verse that we started with because I think this is important. And again, it's in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Let me read it to you right now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means fleshly. But mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Friends, we have a wonderful resource in prayer. There is angelic conflict that is out there pushing and shoving. And there's this give and take in this. And just as Gabriel says, I got to get back to the battle. I got to fight against the prince of Persia. And if it wasn't for Michael, I need his help. But God has all that under control. He spares us from probably being overwhelmed and overburdened by knowing about all that. But rest assured, He has mighty weapons in that realm, and He's given us a mighty weapon in this realm, the weapon of prayer. If you need to pray about something, if you'd like for us to pray about something, just let one of us know. Let me know. We'd love to include you in our prayer time as we pray for you. And may we just come to this realization that we should in every day, in every way, in every day, we should lift our voices to Him, confessing our sins, praying the promises, and then making our appeals to Him. We will be blessed as we take our needs and our concerns and all of our worries and fears to Him in prayer. So you spend some time praying to Him today.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.